that's probably a good point to read from Mark chapter 11, the triumphal entry. I'm going to call the talk tonight the triumphal entry of the Lamb. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. Well, that's a look at these events in Mark 11. And we might wonder why Jesus entered Jerusalem in this way. The events we read about occurred on the 10th day of the first month. We know that because John indicates that it was 5 days before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, which officially started on the 15th day of the first month. The significance of the 10th day of the first month will appear a bit later on. And what's the cult that no one has ever ridden all about? Actually, do you note the minor miracle there? What are you expecting to happen if you throw a blanket over the back of a colt that no one's ever ridden and try to climb on it? Yeah. There's no problem for Jesus. He just gets on this colt and it's good as gold, as far as we can tell, and I'm sure it was. Matthew's account of this entry to Jerusalem quotes the 9th verse of Zechariah chapter 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If the crowds recalled that verse, "See, your king comes to you." We've been seeing over the last couple of weeks as we've studied chapter 10 and earlier even, they were beginning to really get hold of the idea that perhaps at last this really is the Messiah come amongst us. And we know, don't we, that the Messiah is going to save us. That's actually what that word Hosanna and its basic level means. It's a cry, save. Become a cry of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. But its root is save. It's a cry for salvation. Of course, their idea of salvation was that the Messiah was going to bring about a kingdom like the kingdom of David, in which they weren't going to suffer under any occupying rulers anymore. So this meant kick out the Romans. Jesus, yes, we think he's really going to do it, isn't he? He's going to kick out the Romans. I wonder if it maybe struck them as odd, though. Okay, the riding in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, certainly fits the prophecy in Zechariah. Your king comes to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. But is there a strange contrast in that verse? Your king comes to you righteous and victorious. Oh yeah, that fits with our idea, doesn't it? Kicking out the Romans. Yes, if you're going to be victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. He comes as their king, but lowly, humble. He comes as one victorious, yet humble. How's that fit? How does that fit? Seems to be a bit of a contradiction, which I think that the crowds are not kind of recognised here. But it does seem a bit odd, doesn't it? This idea that, you know, a victorious Messiah, a king of the line of David, going to establish the throne in Jerusalem again, that he comes lowly. How is that going to sort out the powers that be, the Roman overlords? They certainly seem to think that they were welcoming a Messiah who would triumph over the Romans. And we call it the triumphal entry. Not a Messiah who, in the words of Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, would humble himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's not an idea I think they were entertaining at this point. And so Jesus came riding the colt into Jerusalem, and the news spread that he was riding into town as the messianic king of the Jews. The people's response was significant. The accounts of the four gospel writers, we've not just got the three of them reporting this time, it's the four gospel writers all report this event. Their accounts tell us that they spread garments and branches in front of Jesus and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," just as we've sung. Now, those actions were normally performed during the Feast of Tabernacles, not during Passover. It looks as though the crowds were expecting a fulfilment of the prophetic meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles points to the inauguration of the Messianic Kingdom. Now, we understand that that's going to happen at Jesus' second coming. That's when he will inaugurate the Messianic Kingdom in a way that people can't mistake and can't fail to notice. But they clearly thought that that was going to happen at this point. And they didn't understand that the Messiah was to come first to lay down his life as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and only later to return in his glory, when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. We're singing that later, aren't we? They seem to think that this was the time when Jesus would fulfil the prophetic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. But in reality, he was coming to fulfil the Passover. But they didn't understand the prophetic significance of Passover, pictured in the death of a lamb. And so the crowds greeted Jesus with words from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And those words the rabbis taught were what should be used to greet the Messiah when he comes. There was a clear link in the people's minds here with this being Jesus, the Messiah. They were proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah and were expecting a victory. But the victory that Jesus had come for was not defeat of an occupying power, but defeat of a much greater power than even that of the Romans. That power was his sin. And that would require a perfect sacrifice. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. As we read this, we'll be able to spot the significance of the 10th day of the first month. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. Oh, just thought to put a little bit of background. You probably understand that, you know, this was after there'd already been 9 of the 10 plagues. The 10th plague was to be the striking down of the firstborn in each family and even amongst the livestock. So, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So, on the 10th day of the first month, they were to take an unblemished lamb, lamb without defect, often translated as a lamb without blemish. Paul in 1 Corinthians describes Jesus as our Passover lamb. He was one who, we might say, you know the phrase, to have an unblemished record. Jesus is the only one who ever lived with a completely unblemished record. He was the one without blemish. And he also was the one who, when he came to John for baptism, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." On the 10th day of the first month, the people were to take a lamb and they were to take care of it, to watch over it until the 14th day when they were to slaughter it. Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first lamb. Yes, as the king, but also as the lamb. And thus my choice of title, "The Triumphant Entry of the Lamb." And indeed we see Jesus even in Revelation as a king on the throne, yet we see him as a lamb on the throne. John is given that vision, isn't he? Such a key to our understanding. So, they were to take care of the lamb until the 14th day, and then late in the afternoon. It says at twilight. Literally it means between the two evenings. The understanding in the Hebrew is that there's like an, the end of the afternoon is expressed as an evening, and dusk is expressed as an evening. So you get between the two evenings. Twilight is that time at the end of the day, remembering that the Hebrew day starts in the evening at creation. God said, and there was evening and there was morning one day. So the day started in the evening. So between the two evenings, at the end of the day, on the 14th day of the month, they were to slaughter the lambs. At the end of the day, on the 14th of the month, Jesus was going to be crucified. Well, he was going to be crucified in the middle of the day, but at the end of the day, later that afternoon, he would actually die. Just as the time they were slaughtering the Passover lambs in the temple. Remembering their freedom from slavery in Egypt, but not understanding that the one who had come as their king, their Messiah, was the one who, as the lamb, would offer his blood to save them from slavery to sin. It was a bigger salvation than simply kicking out the Romans. It was a bigger freeing than just freeing them from an occupying power. It was freedom for them and for us from slavery to sin. A freedom to establish a perfect life in eternity, if only they, we, would receive it. The sign of the blood to mark out those who would have life. I'm going to finish with a few verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Amen.